This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه والتابعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We continue our reading and commentary on تفسير الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى. And again, we said we read the Arabic text. We try to, again, break the surah into sections so it's easier for you to follow. So we read the Arabic, then Brother Rayyan reads the English translation. And finally, once we go through the tafsir of the surah, as per Imam al-Sa'di, we try to provide a little bit of commentary again to make connections to our daily life or what kind of benefit we can draw from this surah. And again, take this as an opportunity that you actually read Tafsir al-Imam al-Sa'di. And again, there is something, you know, we have something in our tradition that is called Mudarasa wal-Mudhakara. A very beautiful tradition that in the masajid, the scholars would read books along with their students. Sometimes with commentary, sometimes just reading the text. And this is how many people read a lot of books. Just by means of that, Jazakallah khairan. And this is, again, because as it said, الْمَرْءُ ضَعِيفٌ بِنَفْسِهِ قَوِيٌ بِإِخْوَانِهِ, that a person has weakness when they are by themselves, whereas with their brothers, with their sisters, there is more energy. There is more energy. This is a common human phenomenon. There is things we can do in congregation, you find some motivation to do that. And so it's good to use this human dynamic. It's good to utilize it. This is one reason why we have Salatul Jama'ah, congregational prayer. Somehow there is a spirit that you are able to capture that you don't find if you do things alone. But you will find them in congregation. And in almost all the languages there are statements, proverbs that actually talk about this thing. So I think the Bedouins have something that just popped in my mind. It's nice. They say, نَفَسُ الرِّجَالِ يُحْيِي الرِّجَالِ. Right? The breathing, the spirit of a group of men awakens men. It means awakens the heart, awakens people. So sometimes you get, and I think it's very common today in the success literature, they say you want to be successful, hang out with successful people. You will catch the spirit. It's more of a contamination, so it's good to catch it. So again, reading, many people would read a lot of books just by means of congregation. So sometimes reading could get boring. And that requires willpower, patience to continue with it. بإذن الله تعالى. Zod, you good? تمام. طيب قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى تفسير سورة الغاشية وهي مكية. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. هل أتاك حديث الغاشية؟ وجوه يومئذ خاشعة عاملة ناصبة تصلى نارا حامية تسقى من عين آنية ليس لهم طعام إلا من ضريع لا يسمن ولا يغني من جوع وجوه يومئذ ناعمة لسعيها راضية في جنة عالية لا تسمع فيها لاغية فيها عين جارية فيها سرر مرفوعة وأكواب موضوعة ونمارق مصفوفة وزرابي مبثوثة يذكر تعالى أحوال يوم القيامة وما فيها من الأهوال الطامة وأنها تغشى الخلائق بشدائدها فيجازون بأعمالهم ويتميزون إلى فريقين فريقا في الجنة وفريقا في السعير فأخبر عن وصف كلا الفريقين فقال في وصف أهل النار وجوه يومئذ أي يوم القيامة خاشعة من الذل والفضيحة والخزي عاملة ناصبة أي تاعبة في العذاب تجر على وجوهها وتغشى وجوههم النار تفضل
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم سورة الغاشية. This refers to the inhabitants of the fire as they refuse to show humility to Allah or to strive and toil in obedience to Him in this world. They will be requited with humiliation in the hereafter and be subject to heavy toil in the fire of hell. That hellish toil will involve the dragging of chains and shackles and other torments. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the day of resurrection and what it will involve of terrifying events, for it will overwhelm people with its hardships. They will be requited for their deeds and will be divided into two groups, one group which will be in paradise and another which will be in the blazing fire. Then he describes each group. He says, describing the people of hell, some faces on that day, namely the day of resurrection, will be humiliated, subject to shame and disgrace, toiling and weary, that is, they will be exhausted from the punishment, dragged on their faces, and their faces will be covered with fire.
ويحتمل أن المراد بقوله وجوه يومئذ خاشعة عاملة ناصبة في الدنيا لكونهم في الدنيا أهل عبادات وعمل، ولكنه لما عدم شرطه وهو الإيمان صار يوم القيامة هباء منثورا. وهذا الاحتمال وإن كان صحيحا من حيث المعنى فلا يدل عليه سياق الكلام، بل الصواب المقطوع به هو الاحتمال الأول، لأنه قيده بالظرف وهو يوم القيامة، ولأن المقصود هنا بيان وصف أهل النار عموما، وذلك الاحتمال جزء قليل من أهل النار بالنسبة إلى أهلها، ولأن الكلام في بيان حال الناس عند غشيان أو غشيان الغاشية فليس فيها تعرض لأحوالهم في الدنيا.
Toiling and weary, that is, they will be exhausted from the punishment, dragged on their faces, and their faces will be covered with fire, as they burn in an intensely hot fire that will encompass them on all sides. They will be given to drink from a boiling hot spring, that is, one that is intensely hot. If they cry for help, they will be given water like boiling dregs of oil that will scald their faces.
Okay, let's stop here. So apparently in the translation, he skipped this digression from Imam al-Sa'di. Okay, so let me read the Arabic, then we'll get back to it. وقوله تصلى نارا حامية أي شديدا حرها تحيط بهم من كل مكان، تسقى من عين آنية أي حارة شديدة الحرارة، وإن يستغيثوا يغاثوا بماء كالمهل يشوي الوجوه، فهذا شرابهم. وأما طعامهم فليس لهم طعام إلا من ضريع لا يسمن ولا يغني من جوع، وذلك أن المقصود من الطعام أحد أمرين، إما أن يسد جوع صاحبه ويزيل عنه ألمه، وإما أن يسمن بدنه من الهزال، وهذا الطعام ليس فيه شيء من هذين الأمرين، بل هو طعام في غاية المرارة والنتن والخسة، نسأل الله العافية. So if you read that again, that part again.
Some faces on that day, namely the day of resurrection, will be humiliated, subject to shame and disgrace. Toiling and weary, that is, they will be exhausted from the punishment, dragged on their faces, and their faces will be covered with fire, as they burn in an intensely hot fire that will encompass them on all sides. They will be given to drink from a boiling hot spring, that is, one that is intensely hot. If they cry for help, they will be given water like boiling dregs of oil that will scald their faces. This will be their drink. As for their food, they will have no food except dry thorns that will neither nourish nor satisfy hunger. The purpose of food is usually one of two things. Either it satisfies a person's hunger and takes away the pangs thereof, or it nourishes his body and protects it from malnourishment. But this food will not do neither of these things. Rather, it is food that is exceedingly bitter, foul-smelling, and vile. We ask Allah to keep us safe and sound.
وأما أهل الخير فوجوههم يوم القيامة ناعمة، أي قد جرت عليها نظرة النعيم، فنضرت أبدانهم واستنارت وجوههم وسروا غاية السرور لسعيها الذي قدمته في الدنيا من الأعمال الصالحة والإحسان إلى عباد الله، راضية إذ وجدت ثوابه مدخرا مضاعفا فحمدت عقباه وحصل لها كل ما تتمناه، وذلك أنها في جنة جامعة لأنواع النعيم كلها، عالية في محلها ومنازلها، فمحلها في أعلى عليين، ومنازلها مساكن عالية لها غرف، ومن فوق الغرف غرف مبنية يشرفون منها على ما أعد الله لهم من الكرامة.
As for the people of goodness, their faces on the day of resurrection will be joyful. That is, the radiance of bliss will show on their faces, and their bodies will exhibit physical well-being. Their faces will glow, and they will be extremely happy, content with the result of their past endeavors that they sent forth in this world of righteous deeds and kindness to the slaves of Allah. They will find the reward thereof stored up and multiplied, so they will be pleased with that outcome and will attain all that they wished for. They will be in a garden that contains all kinds of delight, on high in a sublime location with lofty dwellings, one above one another, from which they will look out over what Allah has prepared for them of honor.
قطوفها دانية أي كثيرة الفواكه اللذيذة المثمرة بالثمار الحسنة السهلة التناول بحيث ينالونها على أي حال كانوا لا يحتاجون أن يصعدوا شجرة أو يستعصي عليهم منها ثمرة لا تسمع فيها أي الجنة لاغية أي كلمة لغو وباطل فضلا عن الكلام المحرم بل كلامهم كلام حسن نافع مشتمل على ذكر الله تعالى وذكر نعمه المتواترة عليه وعلى الآداب المستحسنة بين المتعاشرين الذي يسر القلوب ويشرح الصدور.
They will be in a garden that contains all kinds of delight on high in a sublime location, with lofty dwellings one above one another, from which they will look out over what Allah has prepared for them of honor. Where that is, in paradise. They will hear no idle talk, that is, they will hear no unnecessary talk, let alone any kind of forbidden talk. Rather, their talk will be good and beneficial talk that includes remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and remembrance of His abundant blessings. And they will observe the best manners when talking and conversing, which will bring joy to their hearts.
فيها عين جارية وهذا اسم جنس أي فيها العيون الجارية التي يفجرونها ويصرفونها كيف شاءوا وأن أرادوا فيها سرر مرفوعة والسرر جمع سرير وهي المجالس المرتفعة في ذاتها وبما عليها من الفرش اللينة الوطيئة وأكواب موضوعة أي أوان ممتلئة من أنواع الأشربة اللذيذة قد وضعت بين أيديهم وأعدت لهم وصارت تحت طلبهم واختيارهم يطوف بها عليهم الولدان المخلدون.
In it there will be a flowing spring, that is, there will be numerous springs that they will cause to flow and direct however they wish and wherever they want. In it there will be raised couches. The word translated here as couches refers to raised seating that is covered with soft and fine cloth. And goblets placed ready, that is, vessels filled with all kinds of delicious drinks that will be placed in front of them and prepared for them. They will be made available upon demand, taken around to them by immortal youths.
ونمارق مصفوفة أي وسائد من الحرير والاستبرق وغيرهما مما لا يعلمه إلا الله قد صفت للجلوس والاتكاء عليها وقد أريحوا عن أن يضعوها ويصفوها بأنفسهم وزرابي مبثوثة الزرابي هي البسط الحسان مبثوثة أي مملوءة بها مجالسهم من كل جانب.
And cushions set in rows, that is, pillows of silk, brocade and other fabrics that no one knows except Allah. They will be lined up for people to sit and recline on, and they will not need to go to the trouble of putting them out and setting them up in rows themselves. And fine carpets spread out. This refers to beautiful carpets. The places where they will sit will be filled with these carpets.
So this is half of this surah, and I would say since the surahs are getting longer, let's divide our commentary as well. That would be more conducive to attention and will help us as well provide more relevant, I would say, commentary. So if you look at the first part of the surah, it actually talks about people on the Day of Judgment will be divided into two groups of people. Okay, هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ الْغَاشِيَةِ. And Allah describes, subhanAllah, the description of Akhirah has many words in the Qur'an. And each one highlights a side or an aspect of the Akhirah. So we have in the Qur'an, again, الصاخة, الطامة الكبرى, القارعة, الزلزلة أو الزلزلة, right? This one is al-ghashiyah. Al-ghashiyah, where does al-ghashiyah come from as a word? Ghashiyah is a description of the Day of Judgment. From al-ghashi, the noun, al-masdar ghashi. What does that mean? This root. To cover something and infuse. cover and infuse. Not only cover, so you could cover something from above, right? But cover and infuse, so get into all the details. Allah, what does Allah use this description for? وَالْلَيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَى غَاشِيَة, the verb يَغْشَى, and the night as it covers. And what? Covers what? Covers everything. The night, does it cover things from above or does it infuse the whole of existence? It infuses. That's al-ghashiyah. Ghashahu. This is why Allah says about the people of the hellfire, يغشاهم العذاب من فوقهم ومن تحت أرجلهم. يغشاهم العذاب, the punishment, will cover them and infuse their being from above and from underneath. So it's not like their surrounding is torturous. No, it will get into their cells, into their bones, into their being. So it will start bubbling from inside, that pain. See the profound imagery and description? So that's al-ghashiyah. Why? Al-ghashiyah is going to fall upon people, and not only that, it's going to get into their being. It's going to disturb their life, disturb their feelings and their thoughts and everything. This is why people will be confused on that day. هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ الْغَاشِيَةِ. And there is a sense, there's some sort of sense that you feel in the word الْغَاشِيَةِ, that it takes over, that it's overwhelming. Again, it's so powerful. هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ الْغَاشِيَةِ وُجُوهٌ. Now Allah divides people into two. On the Day of Judgment, people will be two types. وُجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ خَاشِعَةٌ. Khushu' is what? We have khushu' in salah. So Allah says, وُجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ خَاشِعَةٌ عَامِلَةٌ نَاصِبَةٌ تَصْلَى نَارًا حَامِيَةٌ. These people have khushu' on the Day of Judgment, and they will enter the hellfire. Why? Khushu' and the hellfire. What does khushu' mean? Khushu'. If you notice, we've been taking a little bit of a linguistic approach to the meanings, but that's very important as well. Because Al-Qur'an, Qur'anun Arabiyyun Mubin. The reason many people who speak Arabic read the Qur'an but understand a very surface level of it is that, you know, we have not gotten ourselves into the Arabic language properly. There is a logic in the Arabic language. There is a system of meanings that's very profound, that connects the sounds to the letters, to the words, to the human experience. So we want to try to bring this together. What is khasha'a, khushu'? What is this? What does that mean? Anyone knows? Yeah. Yes. Khushu'. Khushu' is actually to go down, like to rest still and fall down, like rest. So not have some kind of... So when something is still, it sort of shrinks as well, a little bit, okay? So it doesn't occupy much space. That's the meaning of khushu'. So khushu' is stillness, quietness. But that's outside. So khushu' starts in the heart, and it starts with what? With fear of Allah. Awe, a sense of awe. Ta'zeem, ta'zeem. Understanding the glory, the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sensing it in the heart, makes the body very humble. A close word to khushu' is humble, English word. It's not equivalent, but it's close. Humble, something humbles itself. Allah describes the earth that when you send rain on it, khasha'at. وَتَلَى الْأَرْضَ خَاشِعَةً. Oh, sorry, before we send the rain in it, وَتَلَى الْأَرْضَ خَاشِعَةً. And you see that the earth is still, there's nothing, there's no growth, right? There's no movement, there's no life in it. It's so still. Why? Because there's no life. But here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in salah, Allah describes khushu' as Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu saw a man in salah, and this man was praying, but he was playing with his beard. And you know, when men who have beards, when they think, their hand goes into their beard. People who don't have a beard scratch their head. People have their beard, they think here. So the man was playing with his beard. Umar al-Khattab said, لَوْ خَشَعَ قَلْبُ هَذَا لَخَشَعَتْ جَوَارِحُهُ. Had the heart of this person had khushu', his organs, his limbs would have been quiet. Have had khushu'. So wujuhun yawma'idhin khashi'ah. These faces on the day of judgment have khushu'. Why? Because now they see the reality, so they are scared. So they are what? Overwhelmed from the ghashiyah. And they are petrified and paralyzed. They're not responsive. They're not showing any reaction. They're pale. That's khushu' here. Wujuhun yawma'idhin khashi'ah. Amilatun nasibah. So they act. They've done a lot. Amal, amila, right? Or action. Nasiba, nasab, fatigue. Someone working themselves so hard to a point of burnout. That's nasab. It's called nasab. Reach the limit, your limit in terms of energy. So I think one of the companions said, either companions or tabi'in, yeah, one of the companions, I forgot who that exactly was, but he saw, they went to Asham. Sham had Christians in Palestine, Jordan, this area. It was predominantly Christians. And it was mainly Arab Christians. Arab Christians, Al-Ghassasina. Okay? So they saw that these people had what? So they stood by a monastery. And in this monastery, there was a Christian priest that would pray for long. Most of the day, pray. And he had a very tough life in terms of like austerity. He would abstain from all the pleasures of life. So the companion looked at that, and I think probably it's Abdullah ibn Umar. He said, وَجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ خَاشِعَةٌ عَامِلَةٌ نَاصِبَةٌ تَصْلَى نَارًا حَامِيَةٌ. Faces that have khushu'. So the verse here, as Imam Sa'di said, talks about the Day of Judgment. But the companion here, I think Abdullah ibn Umar, he used it to describe something he saw, that a Christian was worshipping and exhausting himself in worship, and he says, all of that is going to lead where? Tasla naran hamiya. They will attain or they will reach a fire that is blazing, that is burning. And then he cried. This is why Imam Sa'di had a commentary here that was not translated in the English version. He says that's not the intended meaning, although it's a correct meaning. Okay? And the scholars use this when they warn against bid'ah. They said bid'ah, the people engage in bid'ah. They seem to be doing great acts of worship, a lot of. But because it's not in line with the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, it will be rejected. It will be rejected. Okay, so these are the people of the hellfire. Allah describes them, Allah describes what they're going to eat, etc., how their life will be. Then Allah talks about the people of Jannah, paradise. He gives description of them. Then Allah describes the pleasures they're going to have. And I think they were clear in the translation. But one thing I want to highlight. It's not people, when they think about Jannah, they all think about what? They think about the food, the drink, the intimacy, right? The greenery, the rivers. That's true, that's part of Jannah. But that's more of the bonus that you get in Jannah. The bonus that you get in Jannah. What is the reality of Jannah? Some people say, as they ascribe to one of the worshippers, Rabi al-Adawiyya, right? Rabi al-Adawiyya was a worshipper, but again, scholars have criticized some of her approach that it was a little bit extreme. That she would say, Allahumma inni la a'buduka رغبة في جنتك ولا خوفا من نارك ولكن أعبدك محبة فيك. Oh Allah, I'm not worshipping you because I'm scared of your hellfire or that I want your Jannah. I worship you because I love you. So the reality is, what is Jannah? Jannah is the house of the love of Allah. Jannah is about meeting Allah, is about being close to Allah. The others are details. These are other things to fill your time with. They're pleasant, they're beautiful, we don't underestimate them, the Quran is full of them. And this is why, you know, someone, again, probably someone without so much knowledge, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ali Imran about the people, about the companions after the battle of Uhud, مِنْكُمْ مَنْ يُرِيدُ الدُّنْيَا وَمِنْكُمْ مَنْ يُرِيدُ الْآخِرَةِ. So among you are those who want the dunya, and among you are those who want the akhirah. And Allah is talking about the Muslim army had what? Muslims, and had hypocrites, some hypocrites. So Allah was talking about the hypocrites who wanted the dunya. So someone, when they heard this verse and they said,
وَأَيْنَ مَنْ يُرِيدُ اللَّهِ And where are those who want Allah? Not the dunya or the akhirah. So I think Ibn Kathir responded to that. He said, what a stupid comment that is. And sometimes the scholars would actually use words like that. And somebody might say, you know, scholars should be more respectful. You know, but someone, when someone is disrespectful in subtle ways, these people, sometimes they deserve a slap on the face. So he said, this is stupid. Because what is the akhirah? What is the reality of Jannah? It's closeness to Allah. It's love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alright, so one interesting thing about that Allah mentions about the people, the reward that the people of paradise are going to get is لا تسمع فيها لاغية. لا تسمع. Allah mentions this as a great advantage or feature of paradise. لا تسمع فيها لاغية. You will not hear an empty word in Jannah. Idle talk. لاغية meaning where, like any speech that has no true genuine benefit in it. So people gossiping, talking about just random things without benefit, this is called لغو. لغو, it's not evil, it's not good. Even in paradise, there's nothing like that. There's only good. لا يسمع, Allah says in Surah Al-Waqi'ah, لا يسمعون فيها لغوًا ولا تأثيما إلا قيلا سلاما سلاما. The people in paradise will not hear idle talk, empty words, meaningless words. ولا تأثيما, nor vulgar, lowly language, kind of language. إلا قيلا سلاما سلاما. They will just hear words of beauty, peace, words of blessings. That's what they are going to hear. So what do you think most of the speech of the people in paradise would be? The Prophet ﷺ told us something about this. This is why people think, oh, time to enjoy. And this tells us again, what paradise really is about. What will the people, the most common thing people in paradise will say or engage in? Anyone knows? Dhikr, specifically which? I can hear whispers, speak up. The Prophet ﷺ said, يُلْهَمُونَ التَّسْبِيحَ كَمَا تُلْهَمُونَ النَّفَسِ. People in paradise will say Subhanallah, they will glorify Allah just as naturally as you breathe. How do you breathe? Yeah, Subhanallah. Why? Because the most sweetness they get from Subhanallah. So people want to get to Jannah, but you have Subhanallah here. And we don't feel the sweetness. We don't enjoy the sweetness. People in paradise, just as naturally as you breathe unconsciously, they will be engaging in what? Subhanallah. And some scholars say that would be more representative of all of the dhikr. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah. That means they would derive the most sweetness from remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in paradise. And this is a feature that we have here. But we don't appreciate it. So, let's move on to the next half. قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم أفلا ينظرون إلى الإبل كيف خلقت وإلى السماء كيف رفعت وإلى الجبال كيف نصبت وإلى الأرض كيف سطحت فذكر إنما أنت مذكر لست عليهم بمسيطر إلا من تولى وكفر فيعذبه الله العذاب الأكبر إن إلينا إيابهم ثم إن علينا حسابهم. يقول تعالى حثا للذين لا يصدقون الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم ولغيرهم من الناس أن يتفكروا في مخلوقات الله الدالة على توحيده أفلا ينظرون إلى الإبل كيف خلقت ينظرون إلى خلقها البديع وكيف سخرها الله للعباد وذللها لمنافعهم الكثيرة التي يضطرون إليها وإلى الجبال كيف نصبت بهيئة باهرة حصل بها استقرار الأرض وثباتها عن الاضطراب وأودع الله فيها من المنافع الجليلة ما أودع وإلى الأرض كيف سطحت.
Stop here. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala urges those who do not believe in the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and other people to reflect upon the creations of Allah that point to His oneness. Do they not consider the camels how they were created? That is, do they not look at the brilliant creation of the camels and how Allah has made them to be of service to people, subjugating them to provide many benefits that people need? The mountains, how they are firmly set up in a very amazing manner that gives stability to the earth and protection. protects it from shaking. Allah has deposited in the earth that which is of great benefit.
وإلى الأرض كيف سطحت أي مدت مدا واسعا وسهلت غاية التسهيل ليستقر الخلائق على ظهرها ويتمكنوا من حرثها وغراسها والبنيان فيها وسلوك الطرق الموصلة إلى أنواع المقاصد فيها. وعلم أن تسطيحها لا ينافي أنها كرة مستديرة قد أحاطت الأفلاك فيها من جميع جوانبها كما دل على ذلك النقل والعقل والحس والمشاهدة كما هو مذكور معروف عند أكثر الناس خصوصا في هذه الأزمنة التي وقف الناس على أكثر أرجائها بما أعطاهم الله من الأسباب المقربة للبعيد. فإن التسطيح إنما ينافي كروية الجسم الصغير جدا الذي لو سطح لم يبق له استدارة تذكر. وأما جسم الأرض الذي هو في غاية الكبر والسعة فيكون كرويا مسطحا ولا يتنافى الأمران كما يعرف ذلك أرباب الخبرة. فذكر إنما أنت مذكر أي ذكر الناس وعظهم وأنذرهم وبشرهم فإنك مبعوث لدعوة الخلق إلى الله وتذكيرهم ولم تبعث مسيطرا عليهم مسلطا موكلا بأعمالهم فإذا قمت بما عليك فلا عليك بعد ذلك لوم كقوله تعالى وما أنت عليهم بجبار فذكر بالقرآن من يخاف وعيد وقوله إلا من تولى وكفر أي لكن من تولى عن الطاعة وكفر بالله فيعذبه الله العذاب الأكبر أي الشديد الدائم. إن إلينا إيابهم أي رجوع الخليقة وجمعهم يوم القيامة ثم إن علينا حسابهم فنحاسبهم على ما عملوا من خير وشر. آخر تفسير سورة الغاشية والحمد لله رب العالمين.
And the earth, how it spread out, that is, it has been spread out and made broad and smooth, so that creatures may settle on its surface, and so that people may be able to till the earth, plant in it, build on it, and travel through routes that lead to different destinations. It should be understood that the fact that the earth has been spread out does not contradict the fact that it is round. It is surrounded by stars and heavenly bodies in all directions, as it is indicated by texts, reason, physical faculties, and observation, as is well known to most people, especially nowadays when people have discovered most of it with what Allah has bestowed upon them of means of transportation. The idea that describing something as spread out means that it cannot be round is only applicable in the case of a very small body, that if it is spread out, can no longer be round. As for the earth, which is an extremely big body, may be round and spread out at the same time. The two matters are not mutually exclusive, as is well known to experts. So admonish, O Muhammad, for you are but sent to admonish. That is, to remind people, exhort them, warn them, and give them glad tidings. For you have been sent to call people to Allah and admonish them, but you have not been sent to control them or have power over them, or to be in charge of their deeds. If you do what you are obliged to do, then there is no blame on you after that. This is like the verse in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and you are not sent to compel them to believe, but admonish with the Quran those who fear my warning. Surah Qaf, ayah 45. But whoever turns away and disbelieves, that is, whoever turns away from the obedience and disbelieves in Allah, Allah will punish him with the greatest punishment, that is, the severe and eternal punishment. Verily, to us will be their return. That is, all people will return to us, and we will gather them on the day of resurrection. And it is for us to call them to account, and we will bring them to account for whatever they did of good and evil.
Okay, so the second half of the surah is really an invitation to everyone to reflect on the world in which we live. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent two books to us. A book that is revealed, divine book, which is the Quran, and a book that is created, and that is the creation, the world around us. So there is ayatul masmu'ah, the revealed words that we hear in the recitation of the Quran, والآيات المرئية, which is the seen signs of Allah in His creation. All of that invites to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the aql that Allah ascribes to the heart. You know, sometimes we really get funny kind of discussions. And unfortunately, sometimes we think, oh, there is some merit in this question or this discussion. You know, there's been a long debate. Is the aql in the brain or is it in the heart? And this question is based on misunderstanding of the words. First, what is the meaning of aql? People translate it as intellect. But that's not aql. Intellect is the ability to process information. And that's what's called fikr. In the Arabic tradition, in Arabic language, it's called fikr, processing information. Aql is more like wisdom and reason and good judgment. That's what aql is. So if somebody says, it's very interesting debate that people get into, and people start to use neurology now and say, you know, there is proof that there is brain cells in the heart. You don't need to go down that route, because the problem is not physiological. Solving this problem is not physiological. This is a misunderstanding of language. The aql that Allah refers to is the aql that is able to draw the lessons, the meaning, the ultimate meaning of things. And that's a matter of what? Spiritual. Today they try to call it more in psychology, more the meaning. Concept of meaning, the meaning of life. Right? It's more of a, you glean from everything in life an overall purpose, an overarching purpose. Okay, so they still try to probe it with these ideas, but that's, you know, that's the concept, that's what that's what the heart does. That's what it's a spiritual insight into the facts of this life. So if you contemplate the creation of Allah without obsession with details and without bias, it is definitely going to point you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to the fact that your life is not just an accident. Everything is right in place. Everything is so well balanced. The fine tuning of the universe, your place in the universe, how everything goes. Even if you don't have even to look at the whole world and the universe, just look at your life, how everything in your life was put in place. Unless you play the victim card, you're blind. Forget about it. The victim card, you won't see anything. But if you are curious and you look at your life, everything is perfectly designed. And it points you to Allah. The fortunes and the misfortunes, they actually remind you of Allah. They invite you. And this is why the poet said, وَفِي كُلِّ شَيْءٍ لَهُ آيَةٌ تَدُلُّ عَلَىٰ أَنَّهُ الْوَاحِدُ. And in everything, there is a sign. There is a clear indication that He is the One. He is the One that has the right to be worshipped. That's the meaning of One. And Ibn al-Qayyim has a very, very beautiful argument where he says, if you contemplate the creation of Allah, that you will find that the more humans need something, the more it is available around them. When humans need something more, Allah makes them more available around them in their environment. So he says, people need air more than anything else and more urgently than anything else, because you can abstain from water for a few days and still survive. But you can't stop breathing more than a few minutes and then you'll be gone, right? So he says, you'll find that air is more available and more abundant than water. And then you can abstain from food longer than you can abstain from water. And this is why there is more water in the world than there is food, solid food. Then he says, people need shelter, but not as urgently as they need food and drink and air. And it's available, but not in the same abundance. And then he goes on and on, naming things in the world, that this is a very subtle wisdom that is clear if you contemplate the creation, that everything you need is available in terms of its quantity and accessibility to the level of your need of it. Then he says, what humans need the most is knowledge of Allah and love of Allah, more than air, more than, because he says, if you're deprived of air or water or food, your body is going to die. But he said, if you are deprived of knowledge of Allah, love of Allah, your heart will die. And that's a bigger death. So he says, humans need knowledge of Allah and love of Allah and connection to Allah more than anything else. And Allah made it available around them in everything. So everything is an everything screams in your face, Allah. But you know, because we're blind and deaf, we don't see that, we don't hear it. So that was an argument that Ibn al-Qayyim made. And this is what the surah is talking about. Look at the creation around you. Now somebody says, there's no camels today around us. Look at something else. This is representative, just tells you, okay, whatever environment you are in, look around. You see the skies, you see the clouds, you see the rain, you see the greenery growing, flourishing, right? You see humans, look at life, look at people being born, people are dead. Look at people who become successful, people committing suicide, people getting into a marriage, people getting into a divorce. Look at all of that. Wallahi, it reminds you of Allah. It tells you there's nothing that's gonna stay but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing is gonna stay like it is but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything is temporary, it's gonna leave. Everything will get to a point, it will flourish, then it will die. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything has a life cycle. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the same, is permanent. So that's what the surah is telling. Be reflective, look around, look around. We live in a trance today, and we think we are the most intelligent, you know, generation of all humanity. And that's, wallah, one of the curses of our time. Humans somehow think we that are the most intelligent. But you know, specialists, by the way, in anthropology and in history, a few times I've come across some of the like world-renowned, you know, specialists in this field. They say, you know, probably we are the most indoctrinated, the most blind generation that ever lived on the face of earth. Why? And the Prophet ﷺ, by the way, spoke about that. The Messenger ﷺ said about the, as we come nearer to the Day of Judgment, the Prophet ﷺ says, يَفْشُو الْقَلَمْ وَيَقِلُّ الْعِلْمُ. People will write, people will learn, education will be widespread, but there will be no knowledge, little knowledge. How come? More writing, more reading, more education, but less knowledge? Yes. People are learning false framing of life, of reality. We are brainwashed. That's what we get. And by the way, facts don't create a wise man. Truth creates a wise person. So a lot of the knowledge is actually that we are learning, and the way it's being framed for us is very detrimental. Very detrimental. This is why people say, you know, families are, it's very hard to, you know, have a healthy marriage. Yes, because our people are pitted against each other. The wife sees the husband as the enemy, and the enemy see, the man sees the wife as the enemy. No one wins. And everyone is brainwashed from a young age into this kind of doctrine that is destroying their life. And then women complain about men, and men complain about men, about women. What's the point? Family is eroded, kids are paying the price. Where's education? So again, it's not in terms, let's put it this way, it's not in terms of quantity, it's in terms of quality. We have a lot of junk knowledge that is, you know, that our heads are filled up with, that is poisoning our systems. And we think, yeah, we know more than any species on earth. Khair inshaAllah. So what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, that look around. Why don't they look around? Why don't they see the skies, the mountains, the earth, and all of that? Look at this magnificent creation. If you are not already indoctrinated, it's going to really, if you can free yourself and have an awakening and look at things afresh, they were going to point you to Allah. They will point you to Allah. The Prophet ﷺ, what did he do before revelation? He realized that worshipping idols doesn't make sense. Living such a lifestyle with a lot of moral violations doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. So he would, you know, get away from that contaminated environment and go on top of a mountain and just try to think, try to, you know, be in a more of a less contaminated environment. Hopefully, he would get more of a fresh insights. And that's when Allah sent the revelation to him. And the Prophet ﷺ was not the only one, by the way, who could figure this out. So the Prophet ﷺ actually spoke about one man. زيد أو عمر بن نفيل. عمر بن نفيل. عمر أو زيد؟ Help me out. زيد, right? زيد بن عمر بن نفيل. He died before the Prophet ﷺ became Prophet. He was alive when the Prophet ﷺ was young. So he would look at the Arabs. And he said to the Arabs of Quraysh, وَاللَّهِ مَا مِنْكُمْ أَحَدٌ عَلَى مِلَّةِ إِبْرَاهِيمِ إِلَّا أَنَا. He says, none of you is upon the religion of Ibrahim that the Quraysh Arabs in general claim to be upon. None of you is upon that but me, because I'm the closest. I don't worship idols. Ibrahim must could not have worshipped idols. And then he traveled. He went and he mixed with the Christians, with the Jews, and he realized this is all corrupted. This could not be the religion of Allah. And some narrations mention that he would actually hold some dirt and put his head on it. And he would say, Allah ya Rabbi, لو كنت أعلم يعني كيف أصلي لصليت. If I know how to pray to you, I could have done it, but that's all I know. So he would just, very intuitive move, he would put his head on the sand. Or on the back of his horse, he would just bow down. That's all he could come up with as a fitrah. So the fitrah is there. When you contemplate, look around, the fitrah feeds on this. There are messages, subtle messages that really awaken something in you. But if you are just busy validating yourself and regurgitating whatever civilization is telling you and theories, and you're learning ideologies and philosophies, and you can name what Descartes said and what Nietzsche said and what Al-Farabi said and what Ibn Sina said, and this said against this and said this said against that, and I know this and this theory and that theory, this is right, this is wrong. Sophistication, what's the outcome of this? Nil, zero. Emptiness, confusion. What's the point? You're sophisticated, but what? No wisdom. You haven't arrived at the truth. This is why Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, famous statement from him, he said, العلم نقطة كثرها الجاهلون. That knowledge is a dot. But it was magnified because of ignorant people speaking. And there's another narration from Ali ibn Abi Talib again. He said, لو سكت من لا يعلم لسقط الخلاف. He said, had people who were ignorant, who didn't have knowledge, had they remained just silent, don't talk, you don't know, there would have been almost no disagreement, no debates, no issues. So where do debates come? From people who are not ready speaking without knowledge. So most of the polemics, most of the debates, most of the discussions is what? Is a vanity talk. Wallahi, it's nothing. It's nothing. Khair inshallah. So the reality, the truth, Allah put it in the revelation and Allah put it also in the creation. We just need to approach it with fresh minds, humble hearts, and inquisitive, you know, nature. Then you will find. You'll find the answers are there. The evidence is compelling. But again, when we are brainwashed, when we look at what atheists say, it sounds like compelling. Wow, they're making sense. They're not making sense. But because you are functioning based on the same atheistic philosophy and you've been, you know, drinking that and consuming that all your life, you're functioning based on that, on the same dynamics. And that's why it makes sense to you. But if you are able to break from that, you would see the foolishness of everything they say. And the contradiction in almost every statement they make. And the inconsistency in anything they talk about. You see, so had we not been defeated, in the sense that we have absorbed all of and internalized all of this nonsense, it wouldn't make sense. And I really find it hard, because I know sometimes some Muslim speakers say, you know, atheists, they have some of the most compelling evidence. No, unless you are functioning according to the same faulty mindset, yes, then it sounds compelling. But if you go back to your fitrah, back to the basic logic, it is so powerful. One of the great imams, Al-Wazir al-Yamani, rahimahullah ta'ala, from Yemen, and again a great, very great scholar, he wrote a book. I forgot the exact title, but he's in about 300 pages, he speaks about أَفْضَلِيَّةُ الْأَدِلَّةِ الْقُرْآنِيَّةِ عَلَى الْفَلْسَفَاتِ الْعَقْلِيَّةِ. He says the Quranic logic is so compelling and powerful that it ousts all of these philosophical logic kind of thinking and drools. Why? Because these are sophisticated for nothing. They're empty elaborations. the basic logic, true logic, is very straightforward and so powerful and so compelling. But the problem is, when the minds are contaminated, we need to start repelling doubts, and we start, it's just like, again, someone who eats a very unhealthy diet, then they will need a lot of medication. Whereas if you just detoxify your body, you know, you won't need all of these fancy foods and drugs and stuff like that. Eat basic stuff. Eat the very basic stuff, and that's the most healthy thing. And you will have more energy than all of these, you know, what personal trainers promote and all this stuff and all that stuff. It's just because a layer after a layer. So you create so much corruption. Then, okay, let's create a profession to start to undo some of this, you know, damage. And that's how this today's world is built. But you know what? If you do away with all of these, a lot of these modern foods, processed foods and all that stuff, and you eat the basic stuff, the same people as people in the, of the past used to eat, you know what? You don't, you'll find that you actually don't need, most of the time, you won't need to see a physician. You won't need a personal trainer. You won't need a lot of supplements. You won't need a lot of this nonsense. And that's parallel to what is happening with us intellectually and spiritually. Okay, I was hoping that today we could cover Surah Al-A'la, Sabbih Isma Rabbika Al-A'la, but it's going to take us some time. So we'll stop here and take some questions if there is any. If there's no questions, we'll just read through Surah Al-A'la, and next week we can comment on it, inshallah. Questions? خلاص, let's go to سورة الأعلى. Yeah, تفضل يا أختي. سلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. تفضل يا أختي.
Nowadays, when you see, like, we are living in this sophisticated world, so when the people, they already discovered the space. For me, seriously, until now, when I see the sun from the real picture from outer space, subhanAllah, something is unbelievable. A huge ball of fire just hanging in the middle of nowhere. And subhanAllah, everything is centered. At the same time, these people, when I'm just thinking, like, how people, they are going that far, at the same time they can see the truth. Because if there is if Allah doesn't want you to see the truth, nobody can show you. How? So there is a book I was reading with my kids, The 100 Influential Characters History, and it starts as a Prophet Muhammad as number one, which is everyone see as a huge, what they call it, confession from a Christian writer about Islam, about Prophet Muhammad. I see it as they are evil, even putting Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the first place and keep saying that he's the author of the book. I was reading with my kids, he's the author of the Quran book, which is why you're putting him in the number one place. At the same time, you're doing the sense and all that lies. Again, when you see also the other characters, Prophet Isa was number three, and there is nothing to talk about, there is nothing to say, and they are Christian, and they didn't say that Prophet Isa alayhi salam, he has a book, Injil. At the same time, Nabi Allah Musa was number 15, he didn't say that he has a book, and they are Christian and Jewish. So subhanAllah, imagine if they are saying that one about the Prophet, they consider it's like their Prophet, imagine what they're going to say. Something right about Prophet Muhammad. So the credibility and Mizdaqiyya zero. As history, it's like nobody even talk about history in North America. Like, history is not one of their specialists, because this is the only place they're trying to prove whatever they want to prove. So أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَى كَيْفَ خُلِقَ. Seriously, they can see a lot of things. At the same time, Aristotle, Platon, Socrates, whatever, all this atheist Greek history, this is the only influential for this the Western civilization. So الأساس ما كان أساسه باطل فهو باطل. فالموضوع مش موضوع حقائق, الموضوع موضوع إنه nobody wants to say the truth. I was teaching my kids also about the Sirah of Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. Then when you're not reading about Sirah, you're reading the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, his name, Muhammad ibn Abdullah. And then my son told me, Mama, why you have to know about his name? That was like long mental. Then I said, okay, so we went to the library. Library, they have the Bible and the picture like Bible. And then in the Bible, to cut from the beginning, to come to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, Muhammad, he's a prophet. From the story of Nabi Allah Ibrahim, they mentioned he has only one son, that name is Ishaq, and that the one he was trying to sacrifice, and then he has to tie him, and he was screaming and crying. So subhanAllah, يعني, all the time connecting with their books, going to see their point of view, will let you know the truth. Also reading books, I used to live in downtown, we have
okay, we have to bring this to an end.
Yes, I know.
Fine.
But I mean, we have to connect. We don't have to criticize or to see them as something ionic or حاجة يعني عظيمة. They have nothing. They have nothing to show. And the حق only Allah can show you. It doesn't matter how far you can go. Still, you are at the top of the world. In the end, you are the
حبيب. Jazakallah khair. Okay, there were many topics there, but again. What we said here about أَفَلَا يُنظَرُونَ إِلَى الْإِبِلِ كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ, don't they look at the camels, how they were created, the creation. This applies to everything. And some, you know, I think as the sister was speaking, something flashed in my mind. That people might think this only applies to natural things. What about airplanes, cars? Does that apply? It does apply. You know what? Because it's not like Allah is the creator of natural world, and then humans are creator of that machinery. Allah is the creator of everything. And Allah creates directly, as the scholars say, Allah creates directly and Allah creates through His creation. So many of the creation was actually put together. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created it through the angels. Allah can create it by what? Saying kun, be, and it just comes into existence. But Allah creates through many ways for wisdoms that we know and wisdoms that we don't know. Some of the wisdoms is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to honor the angels with missions, with tasks and things like that. And He wants us to reflect on certain things. So the things that are made by humans, you think humans invented them out of nothing? So the beginning of invention is what? First there is logic, there is thinking, there is language. Where is that from? That's from Allah. وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. Humans are not, again, that's the issue. So even sometimes we Muslims fall into this thought that, you know, we Allah created the natural world, but humans created civilization. Big, big mistake. Big mistake. It's just we don't understand. Again, we have been hijacked by this kind of understanding, which is faulty. Allah says in the Quran, وَاللَّهُ خَلَقَكُمْ وَمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. Allah created you and what you do. Allah created you and created what you do. So if you think about any kind of manufacturing, any civilization, any technology, what are the components in it? Well, thought, science, system, dynamics, right? Education, then application, putting that into physical form, then putting that to use to respond to certain life needs. All of that is the creation of Allah. All of that is the creation of Allah. And people say, you know, creative thinking, like something like popped up in my head, like I'm the creator of that thought. No, where did this thought come from? You'll find it in a Lawh al-Mahfuz. Allah wrote it down in al-Qadr that is going to pop up in your head. Is it going to come from nothing? No, it's inspired in your mind, whether you're Muslim or non-Muslim. So that's a big common misunderstanding, and it's important for us to really clarify it. That, you know, what humans do is not an invention of humans. We borrow these words, we say we creativity, like we create it. You don't create it. It gets thrown into your consciousness. And then different elements come together. All of them are the creation of Allah. And what brings them together is the creation of Allah.
And that's it. So Allah uses you as a tool. Allah uses you as a tool to bring this technology to humans for certain reasons that Allah, or Muslims, Allah knows. So as simple as that. Because you know, when you think, when people have this very subtle assumption that Allah created the natural world, that's what we can what contemplate. But again, like even if you compare the natural world to the technology of that humans managed to reach, which Allah provided them with, you know, again, there's no comparison. But it's more compelling because we live close to it. And it's magnified in our times. So anything in the creation, you look around, look at, when you see something very sophisticated, technology, Subhanallah, who created the mind and inspired it to do something like that. That's the reality of it. Okay? Like more questions? Yeah. So let's, you know what, I don't think I have an answer, but I think the answer is in the question. So you asked, how do Muslims who go through the Western system of education, how can they protect themselves from the issues that are in it? How do you go to a war zone and expect to come out alive? Same chances. Same chances. Can you come out alive? Probably, it might be, there is a probability. Will you come out traumatized? Most likely. Will the person come out in a coffin? Most likely, most probably. That's the answer. The question is, do I want to go into a war zone or not? Is it worth it or not? I know as much as this is very likely to upset many people, but let it be. Let it be. You know, stuff that goes into your mind, goes through your ears, goes right into your heart, creates your worldview, helps create the values that you live by, the criteria that you live by. And the environment shapes humans beyond any other factor. And then you're not sending an educated, intellectually immune person. Who are you sending? Who are you sending? A clean slate. Right? A clean slate that is impressionable. Whatever you put, takes it, absorbs it. What are the chances? That's what we're talking about. It's like, again, wading through a swamp or a pool of mud, and you have this piece of white cloth, very clean, and you're wading through the swamp. What's the chances you're gonna come out with a clean piece of cloth? That's my answer. That's all I can say. طيب, other questions? تفضل. How do you distinguish between what? You mean Islamic knowledge? How do you distinguish between what's good and what's bad when it comes to learning Islam, you mean? The content that's out there. Well, that's a big challenge. It's a big challenge. So what I would say, it's good. Knowledge is taken from... So the first important thing is your intention. What really, really... People, you know, people underestimate the power of intention. People think, oh, my intention is good, but now my strategy might have issues. But the thing is, your strategy is informed so much by your intention. Because if someone has this grandiosity about them, they want to become this notable, this well-known scholar. I want to become one of the best scholars in Islam. Is that a good intention? To start with, no. To start with, no. So where is this person going to go? most likely fields of knowledge and questions that will bring more attention, right? More controversial issues. Would he gravitate to people who would give him knowledge that will bring him closer to Allah? If he has to choose, there is knowledge that brings you closer to Allah, but there is knowledge that makes you more argumentative, more convincing, more appealing. Where is this person going to go? So this is how your intention actually informs your strategy and the path you're going to take. So that's why when the Prophet ﷺ said, actions are by their intentions, not only the reward is by intention. Your whole action is shaped by your intention. Your intentions are going to play out in almost every decision you make on this path. So it's not a joke. So this is why if intention is not right, you know, most likely what follows is going to be very problematic. That's number one. So what is the intention? Intention is, you need to harness it. People think, let me work out my intention. Let me think my intention. That's a modern disease, by the way. It was there all the time, but it's become an endemic everywhere. Like we think, let me think of my intention. What are you talking about? Intention is not a thought. Intention is what your heart loves, what your heart desires and sees values in, and thus it gravitates in that direction. That's what intention is. One of the people who really spoke the best about this was Al-Ghazali rahimahullah ta'ala. He actually says, some people think, oh, I'm going to be, I'm going to get married to have children who would be good Muslims and I will get reward. He says, then this miskeen thinks that he is having good intention. He says, هذا حديث نفس. This is just some inner dialogue you're having. But he says, the intention is what your heart travels to, what your heart is attracted to. All right? So this should be the beginning. Is why am I seeking knowledge? What really propels me to seek knowledge? What is the value that I see in knowledge? Is it loving Allah, knowing more about Allah, getting closer to Allah, making it to paradise, regardless where the path takes me, regardless whether I get famous or not, whether I become successful or not, whether I write books or don't write books, regardless, then maybe. Only if the intention is good, then a person should go. And you know, once you start with a good intention, you start to tell who to listen to and who not to listen to. Because the heart can sense. You know, I think it was Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he said, Al-qalbu yashummu al-qalb. The heart can smell other hearts. And it can tell a good heart from a bad heart. And then it would go for a good heart. So, and when you say, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم, you're making dua. Guide us to the straight path. This is the path of knowledge. So if someone makes it sincerely, really says this dua from the bottom of their heart, you will find that if every day they're saying that at least 17 times sincerely, it's very unlikely that Allah will let them go astray. Even if they go astray, they would have an excuse. And it would not be a big issue, generally speaking. So I would say, don't get involved with contemporary issues. Really, a lot of them are hot and there's a debate going around them for very little use. The scope of almost the average individual does not engage with the big issues here. Big issues have always been, from the time of the Prophet ﷺ, for people who are way advanced in their maturity, in their career, in their knowledge, in even in their influence. So the person who doesn't have influence, why do they get into issues where they can't even have any influence? Right? So then, you know, a lot of clarity will come from good intention. And then how to tell what's good and what's bad, I would say go to the scholars that are, have always been accepted in the Islamic history. You will learn from the early scholars way more than you learn from contemporary scholars. Way. And always go for a person of knowledge if they are contemporary when they have good adab. Good adab. And obviously make sure that they are upon the Qur'an and the Sunnah. And obviously people who would follow the early generations. But again, you know, some people make that claim, but they are not upon that. So be careful. Be careful. So that's what I would, say. If the person always chooses the best based on good intention, they will be able to navigate this very, very tricky area. But I would say, honestly, most of what is being discussed, more of these popular topics that are discussed on social media, will not benefit you when it comes to your relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Really, people just get excited about them. It's more of a trend and it catches on and people get excited and people, yeah, for the sake of Allah, I want to defend the religion, I want to defend the truth, this person is against this religion, this person is a sellout, and so on and so forth. And wallahi, most of the time, beyond that or underneath that, there is personal issues, grudges, coveting, hate, and so on and so forth. But humans, you know, humans are mysteries to themselves. If someone has not really worked on purifying themselves, you know, shaitan is using them, I have no clue. They think they are sincere, but they are not. Yeah, so that's what I would advise myself, and that's really what I choose for myself, and that's what I would advise everyone else. Yeah, we have classical scholars, alhamdulillah, they are well known from the time of the companions, the tabi'een, the four imams, you know, these scholars. Follow them, take from them, learn from them. Most of what you need on the path to Allah, you know, they've spoken about it in so much eloquence and much more meaning than contemporary ones. Contemporary ones just, you know, sound a little more relevant and relatable just because they speak contemporary language. But they just make, most of the time, they make the path longer. And that depends on why you're seeking Islamic knowledge. Is it just because you want to learn a little bit, or you want to become a student of knowledge? That also, there is two different paths here. Someone wants someone to remind them of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any general reminder, in general, should be okay. Yeah, what I would say, the best use of social media is people who just remind you of Allah and make you remember Allah, fear death, get prepared for the akhirah. A lot of them, that's what they say. If you, that's what you can take from them, take from them. That's good. If it's a good reminder, alhamdulillah. Yeah. But real knowledge, no, like in terms of deep, specialized, no. Go to books. If someone is serious about studying, learn the Arabic language. Seek knowledge in the Arabic language. Is it impossible? No. There are many people who even came to Islam at a later stage in their life. They learned the Arabic language and they became scholars and became very advanced people of knowledge. Yeah. Okay, one question. And don't forget. Yes, tafaddali. And they're what? Good. Good? Okay, this is a good question, but a very big question. So the sister says, people who don't choose Islam or choose not to be Muslim, but they are good people in terms of their character, right? How they treat others. What's going to happen to these people? So, there's a few things that we have to understand. Allah says, يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ يُضِلُّ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. We have to understand that when Allah says that He guides who He wills and misguides who He wills, that Allah's will is not detached from His wisdom and justice. So when we say Allah wills, it's not like I will, like I have favoritism, I lean more towards this, so I'm going to let them in. I don't like this person, I don't want them in. That's not Allah, that's us. So we want to be careful that when we apply the attribute of will, yasha', mashi'ah, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that it is bound by His mercy, His wisdom, His knowledge, and His justice. So we know that Allah does not guide, Allah does not misguide someone who deserves guidance. Impossible. Cool? And that Allah does not guide someone who does not deserve guidance. What does it mean to deserve? This is something Allah kept to Himself. There's something deep in the heart Allah knows. Allah didn't tell us everything. Allah says, وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ. They don't encompass the knowledge of Allah. He only gives them what He wills. So Allah gives us something. Now, good people. What do we mean by good people? So we have good and we have people. What does good mean? One of the biggest misconceptions about today is the word good and evil. Because I'll tell you what. For people, what's good is what's advantageous, what's pleasant. What's evil, most people, most common use is what's painful. Either physically, emotionally. But that's not the definition of good and evil. Good and evil are moral judgments. So what is good? What is evil? Because sometimes there is pain, but it's not always evil. There's good pain. And sometimes there is pleasure, but it's evil pleasure. So what is it? So good and evil are not a matter of taste. Now, good and evil are not also a unified entity. So every person could possess some good and some evil, right? So when you said these are good people, you made a judgment on these people that they are good. That would be a loose judgment. That would be a loose judgment because you were talking about how they treat other people, right? So that's one aspect of their life, how they treat other people. That's one. Number two, we are talking about their visible behavior. You don't know them in their personal life. You don't know them. You haven't tested them. There are people that they seem to be nice, but when they are tested, you know, they would make the unthinkable. You know, I'm not a good follower of TV and media, but there was a sister a few years here at Abu Hurairah. She mentioned something that was on Netflix, and I don't promote Netflix, but at that time there was a UK series that where they got people to, I don't know, they set them up, they created a setup where there was a wedding or there was something, then there was a dead body. And it wasn't really a dead body or something like that. And then they asked someone to help them hide this body and put it somewhere. Then they took it to the roof of a high building. And they said, you know, I don't want to be caught. You know what? I don't know. But eventually what happened is that the participant was asked to help this person who was trying to either, I don't know, either hide the body or... I don't know, it was an old man who was creating problems and trouble, and there would be things could unfold in very bad ways. And the person was put on the edge of the roof. And then the person was convinced to kick them off the edge so that they fall and die. And most of the participants actually did that. And they had a net underneath and it would carry the person. But just saying, these seem to be very decent people, but when they were put in a scenario where they were trying to help someone and it involved a murder, they actually committed the murder. So we apply the word good very generously and loosely, and that's very problematic. Before even we identify what is good and what's evil. And this is something we will have to visit later on, because you know what good, if you think about good, really what it means, it's good means what Allah loves. There's no other definition. Otherwise, we're going to have quite a subjective definition of what's good and evil. And there will be no consensus, there will be no agreement, there will be no absolute morality. What's good for you is evil for someone else. What's evil for someone else is good for you. What's the point? Truly, if you dig deep down, and I'm just squeezing many steps of rationalization, but you get back, you get down to the point that no, there's no good except what Allah loves and is pleased with. And there's no evil except what is in opposition to what contradicts what Allah loves and what He is pleased with. So when we say these are good people, we're just talking about a small aspect of their life, the more visible aspect of their life, and we haven't looked into their hearts. And we haven't looked into other possibilities. And this is why actually a lot of psychologists, they would warn before you describe yourself or you think even that you are good, if you haven't been tested by life, don't trust that you're actually good. And that's what they call the shadow. You have to come to really figure out your shadow, to understand it, to internalize it. And think they have a lot of words about that. So the thing is,
we don't define good and evil, right? Then we make a very subjective and limited judgment, or generous judgment on a very limited and subjective view into someone's life, when there is, when we can't, we don't have a right to make this judgment, you see? And that's where we get lost. Number three is we don't know what is happening in the heart of this person. Have they really come face to face with the reality of Islam to make a good judgment? We don't know. So for us, there is hukm al-dunya, there is a ruling in this dunya, this is a kafir, meaning he's non-Muslim. Can we make sure that this person will go to the hellfire? No. We can't make sure. We can't make sure. This is why in the Kutub of Aqidah you will find, for example, that they would say, وَلَا نَجْزِمُ لِأَحَدٍ بِجَنَّةٍ وَلَا نَعْمٍ. And we do not confirm Jannah for anyone and hellfire for anyone. You don't know. Because some people will be from Ahlul Fatra. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned there are people who will be in a gap between messengers. The truth has never reached them. These people will have a test on the Day of Judgment. Children who died early, in one opinion, that they will have a test on the Day of Judgment. You see, so we don't know. We don't know about the reality of their experience. Imam al-Ghazali had the strongest argument for, again, the people that they don't have, but he was criticized by the scholars that he took that a little too far. Okay, so this is called al-udhru bil-jahl, excuse by ignorance. No access to the truth. And access to the, somebody says, oh, Islam is all over the place. No, but there's a lot of misinformation, so we don't know. So again, it's not our business to say this person is going to the hellfire. Unless Allah tells us, or the Prophet ﷺ tells us specifically about this person, that's a separate issue. But today we don't have access, so we don't make a judgment, it's none of our business. Our business is to save ourselves, that's it. As to good and evil, we have to be very careful. What do we mean by good, by evil? Really what good is what Allah loves, or Islam calls us. Even if we fail to understand it's good, like the punishments in Islam. A modern mind like ours, even Muslims, still don't know how to digest that. But there's good in it. But we say, but I just don't understand. I don't know how to work it out. Why? Because I've been fed so much stuff that I am building on a corrupted system to make a good judgment. How come? You see? So it's multidimensional, but this should give you some of the main elements to navigate this issue, inshallah ta'ala. جزاكم الله خيرا. إن شاء الله next week we will deal with سورة الأعلى بإذن الله تعالى. وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين.